turn to two or three people. Tell them how wonderful it is to see them this evening. Amen. Yeah, take some time and let them know you're glad to see them. Amen. It's good to come to church for a lot of reasons. But I tell you, one of the ones that I enjoy the most is simply the people who are here. Amen. We've got some wonderful people. And we want to invite you not to just come to our services, but come to our events as well. We've got two this weekend. Tonight would be the last night to sign up for them. You've got Married Life, which is this Friday night. We're going to have a lot of fun. Lots of couples have signed up. Lots of new couples have signed up. We welcomed 40 new members to our church family in the month of January. Welcome. Amen. 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 Welcome 6 new families this past week. And so out of that, we've got a lot of new people joining our ranks. And so it's a wonderful opportunity for everyone who's new to meet some new people. And then if you've been here for a long time, to meet some new people as well. And then on Saturday, we've got our Bloom, which was before known as God's Daughters. We changed the name to Bloom. And that's our women's ministry. So if you're a lady, they meet on Saturday. That event is free. And so no price means no excuse. You can come out and have a good time. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Isaiah. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We've got one we want to give you. And with tonight's teaching, you're definitely going to want a Bible because we're going to be opening up to a lot of passages of Scripture. And so if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, just lift up your hand and our ushers, they'll give you one right now. On the screens, if you can go to the best book in all the Bible, the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, we're going to Isaiah chapter 28 and we're going to look here in verse 11. Monday night, my son got in bed with me and my wife. Well, it was the middle of the night, probably 2 o'clock, and he got in between us. And he does this thing, I call it the B-roll. And what he does is he gets underneath the covers, and he'll start rolling, just spinning. And it does two things. The first thing it does is it starts to strip the covers off of you. The second thing he does, and he only does it to me, he never does it to his mother, is he rolls closer and closer to you, and as small as he is just inch by inch, he's steadily pushing you off the bed. I don't know how he does it. He's only 3. It's amazing. He's got radical strength. And so I woke up on the edge of the bed with no covers on me. So I tapped him on the side and told him, you know, to wake up and go get in his bed. Anyway, it took me a couple of minutes to fall back to sleep. And while I was sitting there or laying in bed, I began thinking what to preach on Wednesday night this evening. And immediately when I thought about that, the Lord put it on my heart to begin a new series and talk about being filled with the Holy Ghost and the power that that yields to a believer's life and why God gave it to us to begin with. Now, I know that this subject is one that unfortunately a lot of people don't know about. And even those who do know about it seem to take it over into extremes. We knew that would happen, though, because the Word of God talks about those extremes. And so we want to talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Why did God give us the tool of speaking in an unknown tongue? Can everybody speak in an unknown tongue? If you can, where can you do it? Do you have to wait to do it on a particular deal? Do you have to wait for God to inspire you to do it each and every time? Answering questions like that. But I want to approach it from a side of just giving information after information, scripture after scripture, so that in the hearts of those who already know this subject, you know why you know it. That you don't just do it because, well, I went to church and they said that was something you should do, and so I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and I speak in tongues. No, where you can know scripture that supports your belief so that if anyone asks you about it, you can tell them scripture for it. And then secondly, for individuals who maybe attend this church, or there are a lot of people who listen to our podcast who perhaps are not filled with the Holy Ghost and do not speak with an unknown tongue, that if that is you, I want to give you scriptural proof, not opinion, not experience, as to why that doctrine is incredibly biblically sound. And to hopefully inspire you to do so, but if not, at least you know it's been made available to you. In the Old Testament, there were prophecies that went out about things that would happen in the earth. And I want to look at two of them this evening. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11. He says, "For with a stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." This is Isaiah 28, verse 11. "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest.'" Notice that. We're going to come back to this later. But notice, apparently through this stammering lip and through this unknown tongue, there was going to be a rest that would come. And in verse 12, "to whom he said, 'This is the rest.'" What is the rest? This stammering lip, this another tongue, "wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing." Notice, there are several things taking place here that are tied in with this prophecy of there's coming a day where the Lord will speak to his people through stammering lips and through an unknown tongue. Number one, I just said it, he will speak to his people through this stammering lip, through this unknown tongue. And secondly, there's coming a rest that comes with it, that this is the rest. Well, what is the rest, Isaiah? This rest is the stammering lip. It is the unknown tongue wherewith he causes the weary to enter into rest. That through this stammering lip, through this unknown tongue, there's actually going to come a refreshing to whoever is experiencing it. In the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And let's just stop right here. When you're in the Old Testament and you hear this prophecy, this is huge. It was not an unfamiliar thing in the Old Testament for God to pour out his spirit. The only thing was it would only come on certain individuals. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon someone. The hand of the Lord would come upon them. Typically, it would happen for those who would be in the office of prophet, priest, and king. They would anoint them with oil, and the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them to empower them for that service. Now, you also saw the Spirit of the Lord or the hand of the Lord come upon people like Samson. And with this power, it was a power that was beyond his own natural ability. This wasn't a man who was a hulking bodybuilder. No, he had his strength from the Spirit of the Lord. The hand of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and empowered him for service. And so to the Hebrew mind, when they're hearing these words being talked about, the Spirit of the Lord being poured out upon someone was a big deal. It meant God was empowering them to do something in the earth. But it was only for certain key individuals. And here comes this prophecy through the prophet of Joel that the Spirit of the Lord is going to be poured out upon all flesh. Not just a key individual here or a key person here or just a preacher here or an apostle there. No, that the Spirit of the Lord would be poured out upon all flesh. All humanity would have the Spirit of the Lord poured out upon them. He said that accompanied with this, it's going to lead to your sons and your daughters prophesying. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. He goes on to talk about this in the next verse. and also upon the servants and upon thine handmaidens. In those days will I pour out my Spirit. God is saying there's coming an outpouring of my Spirit that will hit all of humanity, hit all flesh, empowering them for service, empowering them to accomplish the God-given destiny that was upon them. There's coming an outpouring of my Spirit. An amazing prophecy. Well, several hundred years later, you see a man named Jesus walk on the earth. God made manifest in the flesh. And towards the end of his ministry, he made some shocking statements. Let's go over and look at them. Open up your Bibles there to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. On the screens, go over to the book of John, chapter 16 and verse 7. We're going to Mark 16. On the screens, you're going to John 16 and verse 7. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, we see Jesus giving some of his final instruction to his apostles, to his disciples. And he says unto them in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now let's read this real slow. Look at verse 16. He that believeth. Well, he that believeth what? He that believeth the gospel that you are preaching, right? Let's look here in verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth. Well, he that believeth what? The gospel that you're preaching. And is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not what? The gospel that you're preaching shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that what? Believe. Believe what? Believe the gospel that you're preaching. Now, many people, when they read this, and it's fascinating if you read it like we just read it, you know that Jesus is not just talking to his disciples here. He's saying to his disciples, these signs will follow those that believe the gospel that the disciples are preaching. And he says here that these signs shall follow them that believe. Them that believe what? The gospel. In my name, they. Who's they? They that are believing the gospel that the disciples preached. They shall cast out devils. Now watch this. They, who's they? Not just the disciples. Not just a couple of key apostles. They, who's they? They that are believing the gospel that the disciples were preaching. They shall speak with what? New tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Once again, you hear people teach this scripture from a standpoint of, well, the disciples. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they could speak with new tongues. They could lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. But that is not just what Jesus was saying. He was saying that anyone who believes the gospel that the disciples preach, if you believed it, not only could you be saved, not only could you be free from damnation, but you could also speak with new tongues. That also no deadly thing could harm you. I like, we may use that Sunday morning. No deadly thing could harm you. That you could speak with new tongues, that you, if you believe the gospel, could lay hands on the sick and watch him recover. Not just the disciples, they who would believe the gospel. Jesus said, they will speak with new tongues. Now watch this in John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. I tell you the truth, it is expedient. It's good for you that I go away. Why? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus was saying that once I leave this earth, there's going to come someone who takes my place, another comforter. He goes on talking there that this other comforter will be the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He doesn't stop talking there. He tells them again in the book of Acts. Let's turn over there. Acts chapter 1. We still see Jesus talking to his disciples in person, even in Acts chapter 1. We're going to go to a lot of scripture tonight. Even in Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus talking. And watch what he tells them in verse 4. In verse 4, he tells them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, saith he, which you have heard of me." Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from hence." Go down to verse 8. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, what's happening to you? You are receiving what? Power. This word power is the Greek word dunamis. I mean, it's life-changing power. It's empowering you for service. It's giving you a power that's above your own natural strength. Friend, the reason why the enemy, through religion, has attacked speaking in tongues so much and being filled with the Spirit so hard, it's not because he's trying to stop people from just tongues. He's trying to stop them from power. It's funny when you hear even people mention being filled with the Holy Ghost, the first thing they mention is speaking with new tongues. When God mentioned being filled with the Holy Spirit, he spoke about being endued with power. It's power that the enemy is after. He wants you weak so he can still kill and destroy you. And God says, "I'm giving you a power that overcomes all the power of the enemy." And this power is coming through being filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, "I don't want you going anywhere and preaching this gospel yet." He said, "Tarry ye here in Jerusalem." Don't go out. He didn't say go to seminary and go get a Bible school degree and we need to set. He said, "No, I don't want you going anywhere preaching this gospel until you've been endued with power from on high. You sit here in Jerusalem until the promise of the Spirit comes." That's what they did. You read in Acts chapter 1 that they stayed in Jerusalem. Let's pick up here in verse 13. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where they abode, both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthias, James, the son of Hardword, Simon, the son of other Hardword, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So here you see they are doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. They went up into an upper room and were praying day and night, waiting for the promise of the Spirit. They weren't going to leave and start evangelizing the world until after they were endued with power from on high. So we see them staying in an upper room, but they didn't just stay in an upper room. There's coming an event in Acts chapter 2 that's going to take them beyond the upper room to the uttermost parts of the earth, preaching this gospel. And watch what happens here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and they were that filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all" what? "Filled with the Holy Ghost and began to" what? "Speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They were all filled. They were all filled. Who's all? Not just the disciples, but all the women who were there, all of Jesus' relatives, Mary, the mother of Jesus, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened after they were filled with the Holy Ghost? Not only were they endued with power, but they also began to what? Speak in another tongue. So much so that if you read the story, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, if you keep reading here, you see that they went out, and not only did they have another tongue that was unintelligible, but the Holy Spirit so filled their words, they started preaching the gospel in other tongues that they had never memorized before. Such an outpouring of God's Spirit that it drew multitudes around who came to look at it, and Peter got up and preached the gospel to them. But this was not a one-time event. People think, well, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and that was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it stopped right there. No, it didn't, friend. Friend, I'm telling you, it went beyond the upper room and it covered the entire earth. They went from everywhere preaching the gospel, but not just preaching the gospel slap filled with the Holy Ghost. Back then, you didn't have Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, all these other sects of Christianity. They were all born again, Spirit-filled believers. Let me prove it to you through Scripture. Don't take my word for it. Let's look in Scripture. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a one-time occasion. They lived this way. Acts chapter 4. Well, you know what? We skip verse 8. Let's go to verse 8. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the what? Holy Ghost. This wasn't just one day Peter was filled and the next he wasn't. Here we see him again, filled with the Holy Ghost. Go down to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the what? Holy Ghost. Go over to Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. In Acts chapter 6, the church is growing, it's expanding, their outreach programs are getting bigger and bigger and larger, so much so that they couldn't handle it. They didn't have the organization structure needed to support all of the outreach. And so they've got to find people to appoint over that business. And watch who they're looking for. Acts chapter 6 here, and let's look in verse 3. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the what? Now notice this. This is interesting. We don't have time to talk about it. But think about this. They said, we need people to appoint over this business, handling this money. And obviously, you want people with an honest report. But apparently, there was something about someone who was filled with the Holy Ghost that you could see with the natural eye. Or else, how could you look for it? Look ye out, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the what? Holy Ghost. By record, Stephen wasn't there when the day of Pentecost was poured out. How'd he get full? They did exactly what Jesus told them to do in Mark. They went into all the world, preached the gospel. Everyone that believeth was saved. And then they kept preaching the gospel and got them filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues and laying on hands on the sick and watching them recover. We see that scripture play out right here in the life of Stephen. Watch this. Verse 5, when the saying pleased the whole multitude, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, a couple of the hard names, and they laid hands on him. Verse 7, the word is growing and multiplying. Then verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. How was he able to do it? He was full of the Holy Ghost and he believed the gospel that the disciples preached. Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Those that believe the gospel, they will be saved. Those that believe even further, they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They will speak with new tongues. Plays out here in the life of Stephen. Come on, we're not done yet. Let's keep looking here. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, we see Stephen yet here. And he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus was standing on the right side. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might what? Receive the Holy Ghost. You'll see this as a common thread. The word of God is preached somewhere. People get born again, but they don't leave them there. They come again and preach to them another experience, an experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And watch this, what happens here when they do this. And they prayed for, they came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Question, were these people born again? Yes, they had already been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But apparently there was another experience that they needed. What was that other experience? They needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Do you see how they're not just going around saying, hey, this is a one-time experience. This is something that was just for us on the day of Pentecost. Oh, you should have been there. It was awesome. Rushing mighty wind came in. Cloven tongues likened unto fire. You wish you were there. You weren't, only we were. No, they're saying, we experienced this. Now let us give it to you as well. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Not only did they preach it, but they gave it to them and they were filled. There's even more. If you don't like this, you're not going to like the next couple of scriptures. Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Let's see, were we just, no, we weren't. Acts chapter 11, verse 24. It's talking about another man named Barnabas. We'll start in verse 22, actually. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should come and go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Isn't it amazing how the enemy has stirred up religion so much to fight what two subjects? The Holy Ghost and faith. It's amazing how much the church has evolved over the years. When the church started in its infancy, the two subjects that they preached more than any, that they wanted to be full of, was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Friend, I'm telling you, there is power that is available to us for those who will choose to be filled with God's Spirit. Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. How was Saul able to do all that he did? He was filled with the Holy Ghost. I could take you to more, but I'm running out of time. Now, why is it that so many people are ignorant concerning this subject? And I don't mean ignorant in a bad sense. I mean ignorant from a place of they've never been taught. There's a difference between ignorance and rebellion. Ignorance is you've never been taught something. Rebellion is you have been taught something, but you choose to reject what you have been taught. And the body of Christ, as prophesied back in the days of old, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jesus said, guys, listen, you need to be endued with power from on high. This power's coming from the Holy Ghost. Why is it that today, though, it seems as if that subject is not being taught like it should? The first reason is people really are ignorant concerning the subject. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and we'll build our basis from here. I'm covering so much scripture just in case there's anyone here who's never been taught the Word of God. One of the things that I strive to do is to make sure we don't just assume everyone knows what we know. No, let's get in the Word of God and let's see what we believe from God's Word and not just from experience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're about to read the whole chapter in a minute here, but I want to start in verse 16. Well, let's start in verse 15. The first reason why people are hesitant being filled with the Holy Ghost is they've never been taught concerning it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15 says, this is Paul talking, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit." He's talking about praying in tongues. "And I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit." You can sing by the Spirit. It's amazing. "And I will sing with the understanding also." Now watch what he says here in verse 16. "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth," now watch this next phrase, "the room of the unlearned, say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what you say?" He's saying that if people come in to a church or into your home and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they hear you pray or sing in the Spirit, they cannot agree with you if they have never been taught. As long as they're occupying the room of the unlearned, they cannot say amen or so be it. Now, this is the role of church, to get people out of the room of the unlearned. But unfortunately, concerning this subject, it seems as if people have never been taught properly this subject. It's on both extremes. You've got some that have obviously never read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because you see that clearly the gift of tongues is not to be just used any way you want to use it, especially in a church setting. And then you've got others who've never been taught the Word of God at all. Our job is to be a Word church and to stay right in the middle of the road. Now, notice he keeps on talking here, and watch what he says in verse 23. "If therefore the whole church be come together in one place," what would that be? A service type setting, right? "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are, number one, unlearned. And number two, or unbelievers," they're not born again at all, "will they not say that you are mad?" And they're not talking about mad like furious, they're talking like mad like crazy. Now notice, now this is not just Paul writing. What is this? This is the Bible. What is the Bible? The Bible is the what? It's the Word of God. It's God's manual for life, church, business. And I'm about to say some things that may step on some toes. But what I want you to do when we look at this is to honestly look at God's Word. Not your opinion, not what you've seen, but God's Word. He says here that if people come into our midst like this, where we're gathered together in one place, and they hear people speaking in tongues, but as we're going to look here in a minute, there is no interpretation of those tongues, that they will walk away saying, "These people are crazy." It will lead to confusion, and it will lead to hurting their witness for Christ. This is the second reason people don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The first reason is they're unlearned. They've never been taught the subject. For whatever reason, even in church, they've never been taught the subject, and they're occupying the room of the unlearned. The second reason is people have seen it, had a bad experience with it, and don't want any part of it because they don't understand it. And they've seen it but never been taught it. It turns them off. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and that's not me saying that, that's the Bible saying that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look here in we'll start in verse 1. He says, "Follow after charity," charity being loved, "and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God." When you're praying in tongues, who are you talking to? You're talking to God. You're not talking to men. You're not talking to the devil. You are talking to God. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. What's happening when you're praying in the Holy Ghost? You are speaking out mysteries. We're going to dive into this further in another class, another service. But when you're praying in an unknown tongue, you're praying out mysteries concerning your life. There are things that you do not understand in your life. You cannot accurately in your own self predict the future. And one of our problems in prayer is we don't know what's coming 10 years from now, 2 years from now, 1 year from now. We don't know what could even be coming tomorrow. But God and His Holy Spirit does. So when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're praying out the perfect will of God concerning things that may even be a mystery to you. But watch this in verse 3. We'll talk about that in another service. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue does what? Edifies himself. Not only do you pray out mysteries, but you also edify or build up yourself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would listen to God speaking to His people. I would that you all speak with tongues. This is not just something that's reserved for an elite few. God's saying, I want you all speaking in tongues. But rather that you prophesy. Why, Paul? For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? What's he saying? He's saying, if I got up, and we'll just use me as an example, and for this entire service, all I did was speak in tongues, would that help you at all? No. Why? You don't understand what in the world I'm saying. You don't understand it, but God does. He's saying that the gift of tongues is not to be used in a public setting unless there is an interpretation. That the gift of tongues is something that is beautiful, that is used in a personal relationship with you and Christ, or in a personal setting where everyone is occupying the room of the learned, prayer meetings, believers' meetings, where everyone knows God and knows tongues, that in those settings you should and be very open to pray in an unknown tongue. But he's saying, if you come to church and you start speaking in an unknown tongue, people are not only going to think you're crazy, but they're not going to understand it if they're occupying the room of the unlearned. It won't profit them anything unless there is a what? Interpretation of what you were just praying out. He talks even further about this. This is God talking to us about how to use the gift of tongues. Verse 7, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Basically, if someone got up on our piano and started playing a song that they were making up, if you had never heard that song before, you wouldn't know what song it is, right? But if you come to this church a good bit and they strike up those first couple of chords, as soon as you hear the chords, you know the song. Why? You've heard it before, so you occupy the room of the learned concerning that song, right? And he's saying the same thing is true with speaking in tongues. If someone has never heard it before, it's not profiting them at all. In fact, it can wind up hurting them. Watch, he goes on talking about this here in verse 8. For if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you will speak into the air. Now go down to verse 12. Even so, you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful.
What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Go down to verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. That tells us two things. Paul must have been a praying in tongues machine. He must have been doing it all the time to pray more than all of those people put together in tongues. But not only that, we see that all of those believers in that church were all doing what? Speaking in tongues. I think I pray, and watch what he says here in verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, meaning they were all doing it. Verse 19, yet in the church, where? In the church, in a public setting. I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. People who are against speaking in tongues have used this scripture and taken it out of context. He said it's better to pray five words with your known tongue, praying out in English in our case, than 10,000 words praying in the Holy Ghost. That's not what he said. What did he say? In church, in a public setting, it is better to say five words that you can understand than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Meaning, like I said, if I got up here tonight and all I did was pray in tongues, I edified myself, but I didn't help you one iota. But if I got up and said, love God, two words, you would walk away with more from those two words than you would 10,000 words of me up here just praying in tongues, right? Why? It's a public setting. In private, my praying in tongues edifies me. In public, my praying in tongues cannot edify you unless what? I give an interpretation with that tongue. How is it then that there are churches slap full of people who think they are having a move of the Spirit praying in tongues, but no one's given an interpretation? I just asked it. I'm asking you. I'm saying this is what the Bible is teaching. That this is not something that is to be just flaunted in a church. That if people are in there, either unlearned or unbelievers, they will come away thinking you are crazy and they will not want to be with you. They will not want to be with Christ. He keeps talking here, and watch what he says here in verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. He's saying, be grown-ups about this issue. Howbeit in malice, being evil, be children, because children are innocent. But in understanding, be men. Be grown-ups concerning this subject. In the law it is written, verse 21, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. And yet for all that the will, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not for them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. He gives an example in verse 23 and continues. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there cometh in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are crazy, that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of truth. He's saying that if you have a service and the real movement of the Spirit in it is an operation, it's not just a whole bunch of people praying in tongues. That when a true move of the Spirit happens in a service and the gift of prophecy is revealed, if it's real prophecy, there won't be anyone there, including unbelievers or those who occupy the room of the unlearned, that won't sense this is God. That when the true gifts of the Spirit are in operation in a public setting, when the Spirit is really moving, it will never, ever, 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 ever lead to confusion. They will say, this is God. Keep reading here. We're going to see more evidence of this. Watch what he says in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, every one of you hath a doctrine, every one hath a tongue, every one hath a revelation, every one hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Watch this, what he says here. He's talking about in a public setting. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, once again, when God says any, what does he mean? Any, all, everyone, speak in an unknown tongue. He's talking in a public setting. If by two or by three, in that course, let one interpret. Meaning there should never be tongues given in a public setting without an interpretation. Why? People who are unbelievers or unlearned will think that you are crazy. He's saying if it's public, in a public place, there always, without fail, every time, better be an interpretation of that tongue. He keeps going here. We're closing with this. We'll have to pick up with this next time. But he says in verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to one another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one that you all may learn and all may be comforted. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What's he saying here? There are people who say, I just couldn't help it. I had to speak out in tongues. It was worship. And, you know, I was just feeling it. And I just had to do it. And Paul's saying, God's saying, no, you didn't. Your spirit is subject to you. You can control yourself. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Why? Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of what? Peace. As in what? How many churches? Well, this is just this church over here. And you know, they have some of this kind of stuff. No, in every church that God is in, there will always be peace and never confusion. Not just never confusion for those who are learned, but never any confusion for those who are unlearned. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They're speaking in tongues, man. Everybody comes and sees it and says, these people are crazy. So what does Peter get up and do? He preaches to them. He stops speaking in an unknown tongue. He preaches the gospel to them. He preaches the gospel of Jesus. And then you know what he does? He tells them this promise of the Spirit, it's not only for us, but it's for you. It's for your children. It's for all who are far off. The promise of what? The promise of the Spirit. Friend, I want to encourage you, speak with tongues. I didn't get near as much into what I wanted to. But we can learn clearly from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that it is God's will that all speak with tongues. Go down to the last scripture in this verse. Go down to the last, and this is my last scripture. Watch this. Verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. How much more plainer can you get, friend? He's saying, do not forbid people to do this. This is of God. You're praying out mysteries. You're edifying yourself. You can sing with the Spirit. You can pray with the Spirit. He devotes a whole chapter to talking about this subject. But he says that with that, there is to be a balance. That when you come into a public setting, that you're not to speak in tongues unless there is an interpretation. So that if there is anyone there occupying the room of the unlearned, or if there is anyone there who is an unbeliever, that they don't go away thinking people are crazy. Instead, they sense the God of peace. They want to give their heart to Him, re-preach the gospel of Jesus, get them born again, but we don't stop there, do we? We also tell them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want more information about this, just keep around. We're going to dive.